And you may be wondering as we go through this, how does this correlate with the ascension of the Lord Jesus Christ? But Lord willing, you'll see very soon. So it's entitled in the ESV, this is just the translator's interpretation, The King of Glory, but it's quite an apt title. And it's entitled A Psalm of David. So let's read that. The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof, the world and those who dwell in them, therein. For he has founded it upon the seas and established it upon the rivers. Who shall ascend the hill of the Lord? And who shall stand in his holy place? He who has clean hands and a pure heart, who does not lift up his soul to what is false, and does not swear deceitfully. He will receive blessings from the Lord, and righteousness from the God of his salvation. Such is the generation of those who seek him, who seek the face of the God of Jacob. Lift up your heads, O gates, and be lifted up, O ancient doors, that the King of Glory may come in. Who is this King of Glory? The Lord, strong and mighty, the Lord, mighty in battle. Lift up your heads, O gates, and lift them up, O ancient doors, that the King of Glory may come in. Who is this King of Glory? The Lord of hosts, he is the King of Glory. Let's commit this time to the Lord in prayer. Dear Lord God and our Heavenly Father, you are indeed are the King of Glory. And as we come to open your word this morning, this evening I should say, and have it expounded, will you indeed be with us in our thoughts and our minds? Help us to focus on what you would have us focus on and remove the distractions of this past hour or the past day, and guide the words of my mouth that they may honour you. In Jesus' name we pray this. Amen. So the message that I'm privileged to bring you tonight is originally penned by the Reverend John Haviland, and it's part of the series of the Heidelberg Catechism. And the truth that we'll be looking at tonight is just focusing on the ascension of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, you may be wondering, how do we come to Psalm 24 and we're dealing with the ascension of Christ? And I thought of that same question in my mind as well. But it was answered as I was going through this message and preparing for it tonight. And I hope you will also come to see how great a Saviour we have, and a glorious Saviour at that. So, while this psalm doesn't cover all the aspects of the truths outlined in the Heidelberg Catechism, I'm hoping you'll see a number of the elements that will come through very clearly. So, dear congregation of our Lord Jesus, just over a month ago, the Christian Church remembered Ascension Day. And for the children amongst us who may not know, this is the day that we remember the Lord Jesus Christ ascending to heaven. He lived on earth for around 33 years. He then died. He rose again. And then 40 days after his resurrection, he returned to heaven. And we read about that in the Gospel at the end of Matthew, but also in the beginning of Acts. Ascension Day does not feature strongly in the church calendar. We have a special service on Christmas Day when we remember the birth of Jesus, and we have a special service on Good Friday when we remember the death and the resurrection thereafter of the Lord Jesus. But Ascension Day often slips past unnoticed. That is somewhat surprising when you consider that his return to heaven was really the climax of his saving work. Have you ever thought about that before? After completing his work on earth, he returned to take up his position as the King of Glory. He ascended to his throne. He was appointed as Lord over all things. He took his place of honour in heaven. This was similar in importance to the coronation ceremony of a new king or queen, which is a momentous occasion. Just think back of the coronation of King Charles last year in Britain. What a huge event that was. So too, with the ascension of Jesus to his position as the Lord and King of all, this psalm celebrates that event. David, of course, did not know about the ascension of Jesus. He wrote this psalm to celebrate the bringing of the ark into Jerusalem, but under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, he anticipated the exaltation of the Lord Jesus. So the New Testament church has always read this as one of the ascension psalms. So this evening we're considering the ascension of King Jesus under the following 3 points. The first one is his world. The second one is his worshippers. And then thirdly and lastly, his welcome. So let's turn to that first point regarding his world. The first two verses introduce the theme of God as being the ruler of this world. They are written in Hebrew poetry, which does not rhyme the words from one line to another, but rather parallels the thought or the idea. One idea is stated and then is repeated in different words. So we read, "The earth is the Lord's and everything in it, the world and all who live in it." So it's saying the world and the earth belong to God. Everything and everyone belongs to him. To us, it does not always seem like that, especially with so much sin and evil going on around us. So many stories of murder and rape, of fighting and of war. But one of our hymn writers reminds us, "This is my Father's world. Oh, let me ne'er forget that though the wrong seems oft so strong, God is the ruler yet." God is still ruling, even over those who refuse to believe in him or bow before him as the king. In verse 2, David explains why that is so. "For he founded it upon the seas and established it upon the waters." God created the world. If you make a piece of furniture out of materials you paid for yourself, then you can say it belongs to you. It is yours. If one of the ladies, if they buy the fabric from a shop and then do one of their craft works with it, and they make that, it's sure theirs. God formed this world out of the materials he created. The opening chapters of Genesis tell us how he gathered the waters into one place and made the dry land appear. He founded it upon the seas and established it upon the waters. He made everything, and it all belongs to him. This is a foundational biblical truth. If we undermine this foundation, we undermine all the other truths of the Bible. This is why, as a congregation, we support scientists from Creation Ministries International to come and speak to us about God's great work of creation, and is also why we plan to host Answers in Genesis in coming early November. David wrote this psalm celebrating the ark being carried to Jerusalem. But he was aware that God was not confined to an ark and that he did not live in a tent or in any building. Later on, Solomon would pray, "The heavens, even the highest heavens, cannot contain you. How much less this temple that I have built?" And that's 2 Chronicles 6:18. In the same way, David began this psalm with the acknowledgement that God rules over the entire world. So this creator God, who is king of the world, is to be worshipped. Secondly, let us consider his worshippers. When David first brought the ark to Jerusalem, they carried it on a cart, rather than by poles on the shoulders of the Levites, as originally commanded by God. At one point, the oxen stumbled, and the priest Uzzah reached out and took hold of the ark to steady it. The Lord was angry with him and struck him down so that he died. And this is a passage that Tim read for us a bit earlier. However, this made David realize that the Lord was a holy and almighty God. And hence the question, who could approach him in worship? He expressed this in parallel questions. Who may ascend to the hill of the Lord? Who may stand in his holy place? So who may enter his presence and who can stand before him? He answered this by describing what we need in order to be true worshippers. We need clean hands. This is a picture of a pure and holy life. To approach God, we need to be clean in our speech and actions, in our sexual conduct, in the way we do business, in our financial dealings, in our words and our behaviour. Clean hands refers to the purity of our lives. The Lord is holy and he wants us to be holy. This is his will for us. In Leviticus 19, chapter 9 and verse 2, we read these words, "You shall be holy, for I, the Lord your God, am holy." In other words, it's not optional. But it's not enough to be morally upright in our behaviour. We can put on a good front to other people. We can make a good impression. And we can, as we say, put our best foot forward. But we need more than this. We also need a pure heart. This describes who you are inside at the centre of your being. As God reminded Samuel when choosing a king, "Man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart." 1 Samuel 16:7. Yes, we need to live good lives, but this must arise out of changed hearts. God himself commended David because he served him with his whole heart. Jesus said, "Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God." Remember that from the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 5, verse 8. What is the state of your heart? Are you serving the Lord wholeheartedly? Do you have clean hands and a pure heart? In verse 4, David listed another quality. Who does not lift up his soul to an idol. The word idol can also be translated as falsehood. An idol is a false god and is no god at all. This goes back to the first commandment. You shall have no other gods before me. God must be first in your and my life. Serve him above everyone and everything else. Don't be drawn away to worship any other thing. And don't swear by what is false. This refers back to the ninth commandment. Do not bear false witness against your neighbour. The previous line dealt with our relationship with God. This line deals with our relationship to one another. To approach God, you must be right with him and with your neighbour. You must love the Lord your God and your neighbour as yourself. Of course, no one can do this perfectly. Every one of us here today has been born with a sinful human nature, and we struggle with that all our lives. None of us has a perfectly clean hands and an absolutely pure heart. So who can approach God? Who may ascend the hill of the Lord? Who may stand in his holy place? Can any of us do this? The only person who has fulfilled all the requirements listed in this psalm and done so perfectly is the Lord Jesus. He was and is the Son of God. And he was and is the perfect man. He was perfectly obedient to the will of the Father and kept every one of God's commands. God has taken what Jesus did and has given that to those who believe in him. When David wrote in verse 5, "He will receive blessing from the Lord," he referred to the blessing of salvation gained by Jesus, which is given to God's people. And when David promised vindication from God his Saviour, he referred to a righteousness that comes from God. Under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, David wrote about the righteousness of Christ that God would give to all who believed in him. The Roman Catholic monk, Martin Luther, struggled with his own sin and was painfully aware of the lack of his lack of righteousness. Then, through the scriptures and through the Holy Spirit working in it, then he came to see that he didn't have to achieve a righteousness by his own good works, but that God promised to impute to him the righteousness of Christ. And that word impute means to credit to his account. So Christ's righteousness was accredited to his and all believers' accounts, so that we are justified only through faith in Christ Jesus. As such, these are the people who may ascend the hill of the Lord. These are the people who may stand in God's presence, who seek the face of the Lord, and who worship the King. Thus far, we've considered the world the Lord has made. We've looked at the worshippers who come into his presence, And thirdly, we'll consider his welcome. That's the Lord's welcome. And we'll do this under two sub-points. The first is the immediate context, so point A. The description of verses 7 to 10 is most likely that of a large procession approaching the city gates of Jerusalem. King David is at the head of this procession, with the Ark of the Covenant carried by the Levites. The Ark represented the presence of God. Himself, who was about to take his place in Jerusalem in its temple. The city was about to receive its king. As they approached the city gates, David called out, "Lift up your heads, O you gates, be lifted up, you ancient doors, that the King of glory may come in." Verse 7. In response, one of the watchmen on the gate called out, "Who is this King of glory?" The king, perhaps with the rest of the people, answered back, "The Lord, strong and mighty, the Lord mighty in battle." David was the king of Israel. The Lord had enabled him to win many battles against all the enemies of Israel. But David knew that it was the Lord's work, and he gave the recognition to him. He was the Lord strong and mighty, the Lord mighty in battle, as outlined in verse 8. In verse 10, he is described as the Lord Almighty, which is the first use of this name of God in the Psalter. Literally it reads, the Lord of hosts. He was the ruler of all the hosts, that is, the leader of the armies of Israel and Judah, and the Lord of the countless hosts of heaven, myriads and myriads of angels who are all fighting for the Lord. The Lord of hosts had enabled David to win all these battles and to defeat the pagan nations and the idols in which they trusted. He was the Lord strong and mighty, the Lord mighty in battle against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Then to our second sub-point, the future fulfillment, so point B. But this psalm pointed beyond that Old Testament situation to the Lord Jesus Christ. David was a type of the Lord Jesus as king, a pattern and a picture of Jesus who was to be and what he was to do. The victories of Israel were types of the spiritual victories of the Lord Jesus. The bringing up of the Ark into Jerusalem was a type of the ascension of the Lord Jesus into heaven. Let me repeat that, because I think it's a central point. The bringing up of the Ark into Jerusalem was a type of the ascension of the Lord Jesus into heaven. Jesus came to earth to do battle with Satan, and he did that throughout his earthly ministry. Those battles climaxed in his struggle on the cross and in his glorious resurrection from the dead. After he spent 40 days with his disciples teaching them about the kingdom of heaven, then he went home. He ascended gloriously. Some of you know what it's like to go home after you've been away, perhaps a long time away on the road or overseas, or on a study program or a job that you had to do. After it's done, you can go home. That's a great relief. Having completed all that the Father had given him to do, Jesus went home. And he was given a great welcome into heaven by all the angels. We read in Philippians 2 verse 9, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every other name. God seated him at his right hand in the heavenly realms, far above all rule and authority, power and dominion, and every title that can be given, not only in the present age, but also in the one to come, as Paul outlines in Ephesians chapter 1 verse 20 and following. We also read in Hebrews 10, verses 12 to 13, that Jesus sat down at the right hand of God, and since that time he waits for his enemies to be made his footstool. But one of our hymns reminds us that this is my Father's world. He has been given authority in heaven and on earth. As we read in Matthew 28, verse 18, oh, what a homecoming. This psalm that we've just been reading has anticipated all this. It looked forward to Jesus as a captain of our salvation. It anticipated the coronation of Jesus as our King. It calls us to recognize Jesus as Lord and to bow before him in worship and praise, giving him all glory and honour. Do you acknowledge Jesus as the great creator of this world, the one to whom all worship is due? Have you given seeking up to be king of your own life and worship the true king? Now is the time to do this, if you haven't done so already. The Holy Spirit, through David, builds this psalm to a mighty conclusion with a closing question. Who is he, this King of Glory? The answer comes back with the roll of drums and a crash of thunder. The Lord Almighty, he is the King of Glory. He is the King of creation, the ruler of the universe, the Lord of the heavens and the earth, all things visible and invisible. The ascension of Jesus marks the completion of his work on earth and the beginning of his reign in heaven over the earth. He will be there for our good until he comes again to judge the living and the dead, as we recited in question and answer 46 of the Heidelberg Catechism. When he comes again, we, as God's saved children, will begin the song we will sing for all eternity, as outlined in Revelation 11:15 and 19:6 and 16. And that song is, "The kingdom of this world has become the kingdom of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever." He is the King of kings and the Lord of lords. Hallelujah, for our Lord Almighty reigns. Amen. Let us pray. Dear Lord God and our Heavenly Father, we thank you that we are able to acknowledge the risen Lord Jesus Christ as the ascended one, that he is the one who made this world, through whom the whole world was created and the whole universe indeed was, the one who is worthy of all worship and honour and glory, that we are able to be his worshippers because of his work accomplished on the cross, and that he is the one who has been welcomed into heaven by myriads of angels and is acknowledged as the King of kings and the Lord of lords. So we thank you for the way that Psalm 24 prefigures all this, that David, as a type of Christ, was the one who has entered into Jerusalem, the heavenly city, that Jesus is the one who has accomplished all things. So may he receive all the glory and all the honour that is worthy of his name and for the works that he has done. May we be forever in awe of him and also in gratitude for the work that he has finished. For we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.